We're turning tonight to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We always encourage you to follow along in the Word. If someone's beside you, you've got a copy of the Scripture, cast your eyes down to it to make sure that we're just not making up Lord, what we'll say here, but as the Lord's Word. So Ezekiel chapter 33, and we'll read from verse 1, read through to verse 11. So let's give our attention unto the word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Amen. We'll end our reading there. And once again, we'll look to the Lord in just a brief word of prayer. So let's just bow our heads and still our hearts before him. Father in heaven, come now, O God, to this awesome responsibility to herald out the word. And I pray, O God, that the Holy Ghost, that Lord, that he would breathe upon me and fill my spiritual lungs, that I might be able to sound the trumpet loud and clear, that men and women will take heed to the warning that, Lord, that thou want to give them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will intensify thy presence. Lord, these are solemn matters. These are serious matters we're dealing with. This is concerning eternity, heaven and hell, life and death. We pray, Lord, that this will be impressed upon all our hearts. Lord, speak, we ask of thee. Open up the ear. Give understanding. Open the word. Give this preacher power. For this I pray in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Last Sunday, the government trialed an emergency alert system where mobile phones or tablets at 3 p.m. they made a loud siren-like noise and vibrated for about 10 seconds. Now, we are told that this service will warn us if there is danger to life nearby. The government website, it tells us that we may receive alerts about severe flooding, fires, extreme weather, and I'm sure the thought is also concerning the threat of war, although that is not mentioned online. The message will offer advice on how to be safe. Now, to my understanding, 7% of phones did not receive the warning message, so not everyone heard the sound of the alarm. It's like an early warning system. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. It is to be prepared for what might come. Now, early warning systems, they are nothing new. For example, in the 1940, Less than a year after bombing its way through Poland and the rest of Western Europe, the Nazi army had set its sights on the UK and commenced a vicious bombing campaign targeting the nation's major cities. The Royal Air Force, they saw this danger coming, and they cleverly deployed a series of radio stations to counter that threat. What would become, and that became, one of the world's first early warning systems. Codenamed Chain Home, this ring of coastal radar receivers throughout World War II, they provided the RAF with nearly a half an hour of lead time in which they could scramble a squadron of fighters and intercept the German aeroplanes. That early warning system would ultimately lead to the preservation of many, many lives. Now, in the opening verses of Ezekiel 33, we have mention of another early warning system. It simply involved a watchman placed upon a wall who would look out for threats. If there were any, he was to sound a trumpet. If the people heard the warning and they did not take heed, well, then they would die at the hands of the enemy. The watchman, however, would be guiltless because he performed the duty that was required of him. But if the people heard the trumpet and they took not decisive action, well, then they would die. But if they did take decisive action, well, then they would live. There was a responsibility upon the people to react accordingly to the trumpet sound, and there was a responsibility upon the watchman to warn the people if the enemy came into the land. Now, God told Ezekiel that he was a watchman. Ezekiel had a responsibility to warn the people concerning impending danger. The danger was divine judgment because of the people's sin. So God gives his watchman, Ezekiel, a message in verse 11. Let's read that verse together. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And it's this verse that I want to focus on this evening under the heading, God's Emergency Alert. This message tonight is God's emergency alert to you. It's a warning concerning eternal danger. You must hear, you must take heed, you must take decisive and appropriate action. If you do not, you most certainly will die. Now, I want to bring 4 points to your attention. Now, don't panic. I've had you out 9 o'clock or just about after 9 every evening. But 4 points this evening. Firstly, notice with me the divine declaration. Listen to the opening words of verse 11. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." This is the Lord speaking to the prophet, and he tells Ezekiel what he would have him to say. The prophets were men who were sent by God to the people in order that God might communicate his word and his will unto them. And this is a gracious act on the part of God. If God did not make himself and his ways known, then there is none who by searching could ever find out God. But God in love did not leave man in the ignorance of his sin, and therefore with impending danger coming upon him without warning, but God made himself known unto them through a special revelation which is now contained in the Holy Scripture. The Scripture is a means by which we know God. Ezekiel was a man who was commissioned by God to go and declare the word of the Lord, and we read of the prophet's account of that commissioning, that calling in chapter 2. And we read there these words, "And he," that's the Lord, "said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." The prophet was to speak the word of the Lord, not bring his own message of declaration unto the people. The Lord had sent many prophets in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we read that John the Baptist, he was a man who was sent from God. The disciples were sent by the Lord Jesus into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. The Apostle Paul, he was sent unto the Gentiles to carry to them the gospel of redeeming grace. And every Christian is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ones who represent Christ. They carry the message of Christ. They speak to Christ, to people. All those sent by God, though they have different backgrounds and different abilities, they have one thing in common. They are to declare the word of the Lord. And tonight I come to you. I'm sent by God, called by God, and I come not with my own message. I come with a message from the Lord to you. He could have left you without this emergency alert, warning you of the danger that you are in. And yet in love, he sends preachers of the gospel. He sends loved ones. He sends Christian friends to bring his word, to invite you underneath the sound of the preaching of the gospel. He has arranged this mission in order that you might hear divine declaration. God wants to speak to you. He desires to speak to you. God has a message for you tonight. Now, what was the divine declaration that Ezekiel was to give the people? The Lord said, and he still says, for he changes not. Listen, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Earlier on in this book, the Lord, he asks a rhetorical question. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? You see, it gives the Lord no pleasure to see the wicked die and receive the just punishment for their sin. God's not some capricious, impulsive, what we might call twisted or sadistic being who derives pleasure from seeing the wicked die and go out into outer darkness. No, not at all. He takes no delight in that whatsoever. You see, if that gave God pleasure, he would have not made man the way he did at the beginning. But it was God's delight to make Adam upright, to make him holy, to be without sin. And as such, he was one who was not under the wrath of God and one who was not subject to death. It gave God pleasure to make man in his own image and after his own likeness, that we would have fellowship with him, that we would glorify him, that we would enjoy and share and partake of all his eternal blessedness. That gave God pleasure to make man in that way. Another reason why I know it gives God no pleasure to see the wicked die is that he has been patient with you. He has been long-suffering towards you. If it gave God delight to see sinners die and drop into hell, then why should he spare you a second longer? No, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure, no delight in the death of the wicked, for that is their entrance into irreversible eternal punishment. See, we all must needs die, that's true. But death, for the Christian, the sting of death has been removed. They do not die as the wicked do. Death for them is an entrance into eternal bliss. It is a rest from their labor. It is a cessation from their conflict. It is, as it were, the end of all their sufferings in this present world. It is when faith finally gives way to sight and they go into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the case for the wicked. For death, it removes them from this scene of time. It removes them from all their creaturely comforts and all their sins, and it ushers them away into everlasting torment. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, though he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's a great difference. The Lord has a pleasure in seeing his loved ones come to him through the valley of the shadow of death, but for the wicked, God has no pleasure in it. But dear friend, just because God does not take pleasure, does not delight in the death of the wicked, does not mean that he will not judge and punish you for your sin. His holiness, his justice necessitates the death of the wicked in order that he might bring them to judgment, that they might receive the due reward of their sin. The divine declaration, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But secondly, tonight we have in this verse the divine desire. The divine desire, what then gives God pleasure? What is his desire? Well, he says in this verse that the wicked turn from his way and live. God desires that dead sinners might live. While God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, he does delight in mercy. It gives him pleasure to see sinners spared from the judgment that they deserve. How do we know that? How do we know it gives God pleasure? How do we know it gives him delight? Well, desire within the heart, it's always expressed, it's always manifest, and it's no different with God. If it did not give him pleasure or delight, or if he did not have a desire to save the wicked and to save the sinner, then he would have done absolutely nothing but left them in their sin and die and go to a Christless eternity. But he sent his son. He sent his son in order that sinners might live for God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. God takes delight and he has joy in the salvation of the lost. That's what he takes pleasure in, that sinners might live and live eternally. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that by reason of trespasses and sins, man is spiritually dead. And the dead spiritually, to be dead spiritually, it means that they see no beauty in Christ. They hear not the call of God. They're unaffected by the dying love of the Savior. They've no interest in eternal realities, and they're powerless to do anything about their own spiritual dead condition, just like a dead man is to the world around him. A man who cannot see, who cannot hear, who cannot feel, who cannot do. So it is with the sinner concerning spiritual manners. They need life. You, sinner, you need life, and that comes from without. Lord Jesus said in the days of his earthly ministry, what did he say? I am come. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What did he say in John 10, 28? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how is it that dead sinners can have abundant, everlasting, and eternal life? How can that come to pass? Well, really, we need to go back to the start. We need to go back to the foundations. We need to go back to Genesis. You see, Adam in the Garden of Eden had before him the continuance in life in the way in which he was created if he obeyed. That was to him a covenant of works. If he had kept God's law, he would have secured for himself and all his posterity everlasting life in the happy state in which he was created. But he failed. He disobeyed. He rebelled against God. He fell into a state of sin and misery. His heart was corrupt, unable and unwilling to do what God commanded. He was guilty, no longer righteous in the sight of God. Instead of life, death entered because of sin. Since we have all come from Adam, every one of us, this is a very spiritual nature and condition in which you and I have been born, guilty, a corrupt heart, without a perfect righteousness, spiritually dead, under God's condemnation. Now the thing is, the promise of life for perfect obedience still stands. It still stands. Moses said to the children of Israel, "And it shall be for our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." See, if you kept God's law perfectly, you would be righteous in his sight. And being righteous in his sight, there would be no just cause in you for death, for you to be punished. But this righteousness, this perfect standard, and this perfect obedience is unattainable. It is unachievable by dead sinners who have no power or will to do it. Not one of us have kept the law of God perfectly. I go further, there is no sinner who desires to keep the law of God, because we're told it's holy, it's just, it's good, and the heart of the sinner is bent towards unrighteousness. But Christ came. He came in the fulfillment of another covenant. It's called the covenant of grace, whereby God through Christ bound himself to save a people from their sin and give unto them eternal life. The Son of God came into this world. He was born as a man, born under the law. And that means he was obliged. He was under the obligation to keep it, and was subject to the penalty of breaking it. But he never broke it once. He lived a life of perfect obedience, something that you and I could never do. There was nothing worthy of death in him, and he did that in order that he might obtain a perfect righteousness for sinners. You might ask, why did he die? He never sinned once in thought, word, and deed. Why then did he die upon the cross? Well, he was dying not for his own sins, for he had none, but he was dying for the sins of others. Their sins were reckoned to his account, and God treated him as guilty. And that meant God poured out his wrath upon his only well-begotten Son. He bore the sins of those who would be saved. And so there at Calvary, sins are justly dealt with. But if sinners are to have eternal, abundant, everlasting life, they also must have a righteousness with which God is well pleased. And this is the point. Here's the point. How you can have life, abundant, eternal, everlasting life. You see, unto those who trust alone in Christ for salvation, his righteousness is reckoned to their account. And they are treated by God as such. He views them as he sees his own well-beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. They have a perfect righteousness. And what's the consequence of a perfect righteousness? What is it? Life. Life. Abundant, everlasting, eternal life. This is the wonder of the message of the gospel. Christ takes the sinner's sin. It's dealt with in him. He gives unto that sinner his righteousness, the consequence of which is there is nothing worthy of death in them. And they have life forevermore. And Paul sums that up, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I'm going to put it to you in this way. For God hath made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. Imagine having the righteousness of God upon you. You this night, you're in the self-righteousness of your own sin, and God describes them as filthy garments. It's God's desire. It's his delight. It's his love. It's his pleasure that sinners would live. And this was manifested, for God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here is amazing grace. For it is his pleasure that the who might live. That the who, it tells us in the verse, that the wicked, those who deserve to die, those who deserve punishment. Those who have rebelled against him and are at variance with God. Sinner, do you feel your sin? Do you feel your wickedness as you sit here tonight? Well, it's such people that God takes pleasure in saving, delight and mercy upon. I mentioned it last week. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that brings me to my third point, the divine directive. We have thought about the divine declaration. And we have thought about the divine desire, but now the divine directive. Let's read our verse again, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Now in the government, emergency alert. It is said that advice would be given on how to stay safe. My friend, God is not giving advice to the wicked here. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. This is an imperative. The divine directive to be obeyed. If you want to live eternally, is this: turn ye from your evil ways. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Lord emphatically commands us. The word turn, it's mentioned three times in this verse. Sinful man is to turn from his evil way. You see, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Oh, how you're living. You think it's right. You think it's right and how to get the best out of life. Maybe that's as far as your thoughts go. Or maybe you're thinking about maybe heaven. And you're thinking, well, I'll get there my way. Isn't that song played at funerals now? I did it my way. Isn't that how man thinks? Well, God says here, turn ye from your evil ways. Explain the other night. What is involved in repentance? Just to summarize it, you maybe weren't here. And there's many new faces in tonight, and we're so thankful for that. What does it mean to repent? What is repentance? Well, it's godly sorrow. It is godly sorrow of the one whose thoughts have come into agreement with God, and that leads them to forsake their sin, to leave it so as not to return. That is repentance. And the Lord Jesus, he explained to those sinners in his days the absolute necessity and the vital nature of repentance. Luke 13, he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is not optional. It's not a suggestion from God. This is a command. Listen, you can't have your sin in Christ. You can't. It doesn't work that way. That's not what the Bible teaches. And if you are to have not have Christ, you don't have Christ, you don't have a justifying righteousness. And you're in danger of hellfire. You can only embrace Christ as you let go of your sin. And those two aspects, they go together. A forsaking and an embracing. Or we might use the language of the Bible, a repenting and a believing. Now this believing, it's not simply an assent to the truth of the facts of the gospel. There's many an individual believe that there's a man called Jesus. He did those miracles. He was born in Bethlehem. He died on the cross. There's many an individual believes that. The devils believe, they tremble, but they're not going to heaven. In the New Testament, when it speaks of believing, it means resting upon. That's what it means. It means trusting upon the finished work of Jesus Christ to be sufficient to save your soul. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? Acts 16:31. Did he say, believe the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? No, he didn't. He said, believe on. Believe on. Don't just accept the words that Christ said, but rest your soul upon him. cast yourself upon him. Call out to God and say, all my assurance for eternity is found alone in Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's what it means to trust, to believe on, to have faith in. Christ is the object of faith for those who will be saved. Faith and repentance, they go hand in hand. And we've been saying that in this mission. You cannot have one without the other, for both together are the one great command of the gospel, which if not obeyed, you'll never be saved. You'll never live eternally. In Isaiah 55, in the verse 6, we read these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There is the exhortation to exercise faith. And then verse 7, we have the exhortation to exercise repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And then what will happen? What's the encouragement? Where's the promise? Well, the verse goes on to say, and he, that's the Lord, will have mercy upon such an individual who seeks the Lord, who calls upon the Lord, who forsakes their wicked ways, who returns to God. The Lord will have mercy upon you, and he will, it says, abundantly pardon. He'll forgive all your sin, past sins, present sins, small sins you might think, great deep-dyed sins. He'll abundantly pardon you. Now, this is not a complicated directive. You know, a little child knows what it means to turn. To turn. It's so simple, isn't it? It's not complicated here. But while it might be not complicated, doesn't mean it's an easy command to obey. Why is that? Sin has an awful binding power. And Satan is a fierce adversary. And everything will be going on in your mind and your heart tonight that will be arguing against you to repent of sin, to give it up, to turn to Christ. But the reality is, if you don't forsake your sin, you'll be forsaken by God. The old-time preachers, they were labeled, maybe in a derogatory manner, turn or burn preachers. That's the message that God has given faithful men to declare. Sinners must turn from their sin and trust in Christ, or else they will be cast into the lake of fire. It's turn or burn. And I'm not trying to be coarse or ignorant or vulgar with that. That's the reality. That's what we're reading here in this verse. This is the message that God gave Ezekiel to declare to these people. Turn ye, for why will ye die? So encouragement in verse 12 that we did not read in the middle of it. It says there, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. If you do not want to fall into the bottomless pit of hell, then you are to turn this day, now. Now from your wickedness. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now. Back in Ezekiel 18 and the verse 28, read of the one there, one who considereth and turneth away from all his transgression that he hath committed. Listen, he shall surely live. He shall not die. There's the promise to those who repent. You'll live eternally, you'll live forever, you'll have everlasting life, you'll have abundant life. We thought about the divine declaration, the divine desire, the divine directive. Finally, and quickly, I want you to consider from this verse the divine disbelief. The divine disbelief. This is expressed by the words of the Lord. For why will ye die? O house of Israel. It's as if God is amazed. Amazed at the sinful stubbornness of this people who have had warnings from God who have heard of the way of escape, and yet they are intent. They are intent to reap the inevitable consequences of their sin. And God, He's asking him the question, why? Why will ye die, O house of Israel? It's significant how God addresses them, house of Israel. Oh, what privileges these people had. They had the prophets of God sent unto them. They had the oracles of God committed unto them. They had the shadows of the Savior and the sacrifices presented before them. They had seen the power of God demonstrated to them. And it's as if God is in disbelief with a people so blessed and yet so bent to sin. As if they're willing to die and go to hell. Though I know there is a context, there's a physical, there is a near fulfillment of this portion, but it's also true in the spiritual sense. God asks of you, sinner, He asks of you, an individual so blessed, to have heard the warning blast of the silver trumpet of redeeming grace. Why are you so intent to go to hell? Why will you die? Why are you so unwilling to turn from your sin and trust in Christ? I ask you tonight, why, as God's ambassador, as if God is speaking to you, why will ye die? Is that drink of alcohol? Is that worth dying for and going into a lost eternity? Is the partner who holds you back from coming to Christ, is that worth losing your soul for? Is the pride of your heart worth going down to the pit for? Why will ye die? When there is a full and a free pardon offered to you tonight in the gospel, why refuse the gift of eternal life that God extends to you in Christ? Why? Only you can answer. You don't need to. You don't need to go to hell. But friend, you will. If you do not turn from your sin. God set Ezekiel as a watchman upon the walls to sound out the alarm to the people, commanding them to turn from their sin lest they die. And tonight you've heard the trumpet call and the gospel preaching to repent and trust in Christ. Why do I sound that alarm? The sword of divine justice that hangs over you. And this is God's emergency alarm for you. This is His warning for you to prepare. You've been given time. You've been given a directive. You see that you heed the trumpet call, lest you die in your sin. You know, there is coming another day when a trumpet will sound. The Bible calls it the last trump. And that will be sounded when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And all will hear that trumpet. But my dear friend, listen, when that sounded, it's too late. It's too late for you to make preparation. It's too late for you to be saved. It's too late for you to call upon the Lord for mercy. It's too late. The old hymn, it says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth are gathered over on the other shore, and their all is called up yonder. Here's the question. Will you be there? Only by God's grace, through faith in Christ's blood, will any be there? That's how you be there. Now, I have blown the trumpet as clear and as best I could tonight. And I have to say, I am guiltless with respect to your soul. You have heard the call. But will you respond? Respond in the right manner by repenting of sin, trusting in Christ, calling upon the Lord to save you. If not, and you live the rest of your days like that, it tells us in these verses, that man, that woman shall die in their iniquity, dying in sin. May God give you grace. Trust in Christ tonight as He has sent you this emergency alert to forewarn you of the danger that lies before. Let's bow in prayer. Just before I pray, just still our hearts, bow our heads, close our eyes. God's people pray. But I address you, sinner. Make myself the Reverend Greer. We're available for further counsel. But now, take the opportunity now, today, now, to turn from your wickedness, to trust in Christ, just where you sit, from the depths of your heart, calling out to God to save you. Do that now. Or maybe you need further counsel. Will you come and speak to us? I've been saying as well every night I've been preaching. There's a little booklet. I'll have it in my hands called A New Beginning. Different chapters in it. There's counsel in there, sound counsel based on the Word of God. How God views man. The way of salvation. Assurance. The rest of it. All those important things. You take that little booklet. I willingly put it into your hand. But afford, take that opportunity now and call upon the Lord to save you. And if you have done that, well, it's good to tell others. And maybe the Lord's been working in your heart in these gospel meetings. Maybe you have called upon the Lord. Well, share that with someone. Tell us at the door and the way out. Confess with the mouth what you've believed in your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for thy presence with us tonight. We thank you for the goodly number underneath the sound, the trumpet blast. And we pray that thou would give them ears to hear. Open their hearts. Apply the word. Lord, may they see the reality of these things. May the Holy Ghost work and operate. Lord, bless the word. We pray against the fowls of the air, the old devil, as he will come after a meeting and try and snatch away that good seed of the word. Try and lift it out of the hearts and the mind of all who have heard. Lord, we pray that thou wilt rebuke him and that you would strive with sinners. And this night will be the very night of their eternal salvation, that they would become possessors of abundant, everlasting, and eternal life. Do this for Christ's sake. For this we pray in his lovely and his precious name. Amen.